Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Pay It Forward, the film, A Young Boy Named Trevor, has received an assignment at school, and that is to design something to change the world. Without his mother's knowledge, he befriends a homeless man in the community and hides him in the garage. Mayhem ensues as the mother discovers this by accident, but the homeless man, Jerry, apparently is harmless, she figures out, and his life is transformed as a result of this kindness. And so Trevor decides to make this his project, that because Jerry has gone out now with his life transformed to help and serve others, Trevor realizes there's a value in paying something forward. When someone has been kind to you, you pay that forward, that kindness forward to another person, and that is what changes the world. And so he is going to outline this plan that he's concocted to his class. Let's see how they respond. And so the plan to multiply good in the world continues. Bookmark that for a moment. What if God and Jesus Christ had a plan to multiply good? That's what I was thinking this week as I prepared this message. Last week, we talked about the concept of discipleship and mentoring. Jesus, as far as we know, was not a graduate of any great rabbi's school. If he had been, when Jesus was teaching, it would have been customary for him to say, in the words of Rabbi so-and-so, and then follow on along with what he was going to say. But Jesus never starts his teaching that way. He's always original. He is always coming up with what he comes up with. We know his teaching is from him. And we can infer that he was never a part of any of the great rabbis' schools. He just said what he said. And people flocked to him because of what he said. And he had this growing circle of disciples around him who were quite serious, and the movement multiplied. As I shared last week, we see that the heart of it all, where it all begins, is Jesus' devotion to God the Father. That's where it starts. Jesus is not trying to pull off some grand plan of his own. He's not trying to build an arena or an empire. He's not trying to franchise anything. What is he trying to do? Well, in the Gospel of John, he actually tells us what he's trying to do. I think some of these we have slides on. Yes, great. So John chapter 4, 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So part of what he is here to do, his very food, like eating, is to do God's will and to accomplish God's plan in the world. Very simple. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays to God the Father, saying, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He is here to do the work of God the Father, to work a plan and a strategy. And again, this is important because it is at the heart of what Jesus does. He is not aggrandizing. He is not trying to build a name for himself. In his love and devotion for God the Father, what we see is the eternal life of the Trinity extended into our space and time. And I want to say that again because it's a big thought. In Jesus' love and devotion for God the Father, and of course God the Spirit as well, what we see is the eternal life of the Trinity extended into our space and time because Jesus is God made human. So Jesus says, of course, it's just like, it's a natural thing. It's like eating. It's like food for me to be in communion with what the Father wants. Of course I want to fulfill the goal of what the Father wants to happen in the world in the ministry that I do here. It cannot be otherwise. Jesus is never not a part of the Trinity. And the Trinity is always one in will and spirit and desire. And it's always good, and it's always love, and it's always abundance. And so, of course, Jesus' ministry is a mirror of the heart of God extended into our space and time here on earth. And so in his ministry, Jesus confronts evil and hate because that's what God wants to do. Jesus heals what is ill because that is what God wants to do. Jesus proclaims freedom to the captives because that is what God the Father wants. And so Jesus is always a living example of what God the Father hopes for in the world. This is very different because religion in today's day and age can be very attractional. It can be hype. It can be arenas. It can be marketing. It can be stage lights and smoke machines and whatnot. Jesus is not doing any of that. His plan is to do God's will. And the method of doing God's will is also different. It is what is called in the New Testament making disciples. Jesus doesn't walk in with an org chart and say, okay, here's the corporation that I'm starting here. You do this, you do that. You're in this department. You're this department head. Report back to me next week. It's not like that at all. He is actually recruiting people, and he is pouring his life into them and teaching them what he knows, and then they are going to go out. And it's very intentional. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus recruits the original 12 disciples. He went out to the mountain to pray, Luke tells us, and all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12. There are a lot of people that wanted to follow Jesus. He chooses the 12 who want to follow him the most, and who he has discerned are the called ones. And those 12 observe Jesus, and he teaches them. They spend a lot of time together. They basically live together. They travel together, and they're constantly interacting. So what is to be known of Jesus and what he says becomes a part of their lives and who they are. Then they go on to interact with others, paying it forward, if you will, imparting what they have learned to others and so on, investing in others as they have been invested in by Jesus. And that, in turn, transforms the world. Some people call this life-on-life discipleship or growth. So when the 12 are ready, and here's an example of how this works. The 12 are ready, they're trained, they're around Jesus. It's not a lot of training. Jesus hasn't taught them all theology or everything about how to interpret the Jewish law correctly. But at a certain point, he calls them together, and Luke tells us in chapter 9 of Luke, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now sit with that for a moment. That's not a little thing. If Jesus said, okay, you know, we've been together for 6 months, now I'm going to give you power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, you might go, whoa, that's a lot. But that's what he did, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, to say God's reign is here, we're embodying it, here's what it looks like. And then he said, don't take anything for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra change of clothes. Whatever house you enter, stay there, leave from there. Wherever they don't welcome you, as you're leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. So notice, they're doing the kinds of things that Jesus had been doing alone. Jesus was one person doing exorcisms, curing disease. Now there are 12 additional people doing exorcisms and curing disease. It starts with Jesus, it expands to the 12. Jesus has paid forward what he has from the Holy Trinity to the 12. And then, one chapter later in Luke 10, the movement gets even bigger. Luke tells us in chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. 70. Where did they come from? Luke doesn't tell us, but it's not a stretch to think they probably came from that first mission of the 12 in Luke chapter 9. Luke tells us Jesus sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Think about that. So this is multiplicative. This is growing, not a little bit. It's growing exponentially. And it's very different. I was reflecting on this. It's very different than what we do in the modern church for many good reasons. For at least the last 70 years or so, denominations have grown by membership, sometimes by discipleship, but mostly by membership, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just noticing it, and I'm noticing that it's different than this. Because in the New Testament, the mentality is, I'm a disciple who has sacrificed my livelihood, in some cases left the family business, to follow this grassroots rabbi named Jesus. I've seen things I've never seen. I've been empowered to do things I've never done and never imagined I would do, and now I'm sharing the good news with others, and they are coming into the fold. They're getting excited. They're getting empowered. They are sharing the good news with others, okay? It's not that we never do that in the modern church. It's not so different. However, contrast that model of ministry with I'm a member. Who has members? Community organizations have members. Clubs, some of which are exclusive, have members. I was taking a bus tour of the southern peninsula of, was it Providence? No, not Providence. Where were we? Rhode Island, where they do America's Cup. And we drove by this yacht club or country club, and the bus driver who grew up there was a local, said, Elon Musk and Mark Zuckerberg will never be invited to join that club. He said, because in that club, if you're going to be a member, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It matters what your last name is. So they will never be invited to join. They will not be invited to be a member. Sometimes being a member signals elite status. Oh, I'm a member of this. Sometimes in the case of community groups, it just means that you're helping out an organization. Sometimes it's an ailing organization because they're just trying to keep that membership up. Just come, we just need members. We're having a membership drive. We need to get our numbers up. So come be a member. What do I have to do? Nothing. We just need to get our members up. See how different that is? Last time I visited Charleston, South Carolina, I visited a historic church, and the way that they did many churches in early America, and I think in the UK as well, what we now call the UK, is the way that churches raised their budget was pew rentals. And, you know, you had different pews in the church, and just like you're going to a show, they have different costs, you know, depending on what you can see. And if you rented the pews, and of course they just raised the rentals when they needed the budget to go up a little bit, you had your church budget. So anyway, there's a card there in front of you in the seat there. If you don't mind just dropping that before you leave. No. It's interesting. Of course, you did not go. These pews had little doors on them. So you just kind of like little half doors. And so they were cordoned off. You couldn't just walk into a pew. And God help you if you sat in somebody else's pew without their permission. You were not to do that. And of course, I do wonder if the pews that were out of the way were more expensive so people could not see whether or not you were there when you were absent. It would be interesting to know what pews were the most expensive. But that's how the church budget was raised, because the territory in the space was a privilege, membership. Membership, I was thinking, that can be a finish line. That's not how we think of membership here. It's becoming part of a community here in an official way. But it can be a destination, like, oh, I joined, I'm a member, I'm done. Once you arrive, you just sort of have to maintain your membership. And of course, the Presbyterian Church, like all denominations, like larger denominations, they don't call it a head tax, it's called per capita, but it's a head tax. There's a certain amount of money that session forwards every year to Presbytery based on how many members we have. I want to say it's $44-ish for Presbytery and what we call Synod and General Assembly. Every year, it's based on how many members you have. So that's membership. But back to discipleship, that's a process. That's a life growth process. That is a trajectory. And that's very different. Jesus didn't start by selling memberships. And I'm not saying the way we do it is wrong. I'm just noticing modern church does it differently. When I was in high school, I attended a large Presbyterian church, maybe 1,500 adult members plus their kids. And so not only could they afford a youth minister, but just counting up even a fraction of the high school students on the rolls, we had automatic youth group. 30, 40 students in youth group. That's just the high school, more in middle school. And it was a good group. It was great. Leadership was sometimes hit or miss, but sometimes they staffed that fully with an ordained pastor, sometimes a trained youth worker. Sometimes it was staffed really well. And we went on retreats. We went to Appalachia. We sang "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going," waved candles together and kumbaya. We worked on houses. We had weekly meetings where we definitely played games, ate food, and had a short Bible study. That was the 80s outline for youth group meetings. Play games, eat food, short Bible study. Very simple, actually. And we had a good group. I was blessed to grow up in that, and I hope that we can scrape some things together here, some resources together to provide that for this community here, because it really is wonderful. There was another high school ministry in town that I also got involved in called Young Life, and they were very friendly with my church. They tried not to compete, and they tried to reach different students. They did tend to attract some kids from churches, but mostly that ministry was not there for church kids. They were there for kids who had no church affiliation to reach them and to perhaps for the first time, introduce them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they met in the home of high school students for their large format meetings called Club. I was invited by a friend, and I found it almost overwhelming compared to my youth group because there were over 100 kids packed into a home. Imagine that, 100 kids into it, plus 100 kids. Sometimes it might get up to 150, just crammed in there like sardines. It was just huge, and it was fun, it was loud, and it was boisterous, and at the end there was a very basic talk about who Jesus was, and it was mostly for kids who are curious or barely curious about faith, or maybe liked a boy or a girl that was already going and just wanted an excuse to be near them. That's the way it works sometimes. It was a little much for me, but they had a smaller gathering for students who had already made a commitment to faith, like me, and wanted to study the Bible in depth. And so I did both. I went to my church and I went to this group as well. I started attending this Young Life Bible study every week. And I gained a new set of friends. And I never became so attracted to it. I never missed a meeting unless I had to. I was learning and I was growing. And our leaders, most of them unpaid, poured their time and lives into us. And they would then notice, like, who's coming the most? Who's showing up the most? Who's the most engaged here? Who's the hungriest for spiritual growth? And after a time, a group of my friends and I were invited to another, even smaller group early on Saturday mornings. And we spent more time sharing life together, waking each other up on the phone in high school if we were not awake, because high school guys do not like to get up at 7 a.m. on Saturday. If you did not attend, you would get a call, and in the 80s, that meant waking up your whole house because the phone rang for the whole house. So we knew you better be there. And we spent time in sharing life together, holding each other accountable for our study and our growth, diving deeper in the scriptures, and then also learning what it meant to be leaders and having a desire to lead other people to know Christ. And then we were trained to and encouraged and invited to start looking out for underclassmen at school, because we were older in high school at this point. Maybe guys who needed friends, maybe guys who were a little curious of asking questions. And we would load them up in our cars, and we would cram them into our cars and drive them to that big, boisterous club meeting. Not because we needed that meeting, but because we wanted to help other people get into a space where they might hear a word about Jesus that they needed to hear. And I have to tell you, it brought me so much joy to be a senior in high school in my not-so-attractive, pretty 1980 Oldsmobile with no air conditioning to drive up to that big meeting with a car full of crazy freshmen and sophomore guys and just unleash them into that space. Now, looking back, I'm privileged to have been a part of two wonderful ministries in high school. And I'm noticing there was a difference in the way that those two groups viewed leadership. They were both great. One had a leader who did programming, and when the programming was good enough, students showed up. And when they were in between leaders or the programming was not interesting, it sort of fizzled. People didn't show up. Very typical. In the Young Life ministry, there seems to have been a humble attempt at what we call discipleship. As in the New Testament, human beings undergoing spiritual formation in the community and then learning how to go out into the community to gather new people, people who were hungry, people who were seeking, people who needed to experience the kingdom of God. So there was this ongoing leadership formation, more the life-on-life approach, more like discipleship. It's interesting to compare. It's interesting to think about the difference. And you know, we live in a modern age where many people, and this is on the rise, I say, and not waning, expect programming from churches. Programming. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, some people might say, I'm a newcomer, or I'm just looking at the church website. What's on the menu here? Like, what's on the menu for me? And if I like the menu of the programs, the sermons aren't too torturous, the music sounds okay, I'll check it out. I'll stay. There are a lot of people looking for programming in churches. Wouldn't it be interesting to think about, as we're doing visioning together in this part of our church life, this time in our church life, wouldn't it be interesting to think about Jesus's plan to multiply disciples and how that might live in a modern church? How mentors who know something about God could share what they know with someone else? How people who are skilled in certain gifts could teach others who might be hungry to exercise those gifts but don't know how to use them? Maybe there are groups, and the group becomes knitted together, and then they go out to be the leaders of the next group, even inviting people not only from our community but neighbors who don't attend church here. We've been talking about something like this at Session. Thinking if we had that mentality versus membership, how many lives might be affected one by one? That's the way Jesus' ministry grew, is organic and relational. And we did begin St. Andrew's with that DNA in mind. And we did exercise and live life together that way. And I think we continue to, and I pray that model of discipleship and growth continues to shape and inform who we are. What if we had life-on-life friendships that grew into new friendships, then more, and along the way, we're all learning about Christ together and following and practicing his teachings. Wouldn't that just be amazing? So I want to cast that vision for us as we're in a visioning process, that discipleship and growing through discipleship might somehow be an integral part of how we continue our life together. And I'm going to pray to God to give us all wisdom to think about how we might carry that out. May we pray. Almighty God, we think about Jesus' model of growth and how powerful and catching it must have been. And no, I don't know if there's anybody in this room that knows how to exorcise a demon or that can pray to cure disease. Maybe we can do these things and we just don't know how to do it yet. And this is an amazingly gifted group of people. So while our ministry may not be as dramatic, I know that the ministry is powerful and it's infused and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So help us to discover our giftedness, what we know, what we might share with others. Help us to identify the teachers in our midst who might gather together a group of people to study something or to learn something or to go out in the community and do something. Our leaders and activists do something. And then maybe through the doing and the teaching and the acting, other people come along and they start new groups and they start new ministries. Almighty God, as we pay forward the abundance and growth and love in our lives, we pray that you would inspire us to think out of the box in terms of modern church, not in an attractional way, not as a church with a menu of programs, but as a living body, a living entity that is growing here on earth, proclaiming and living and embodying the kingdom of God and sharing it with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.